Well, this morning I wanted to look with you at one of my favorite characters in Scripture. You know, we all have characters we like to read about and their story. And, you know, one of that I'm sure all of us enjoy is reading the story of Joseph. Now, we don't enjoy putting ourselves in his place, right? Because he went through quite a bit, but yet his story is so amazing and powerful. I mean, it's kind of unique in Scripture for what he had to go through and what the Lord's plan for him was, and even that plan, who would have thought, let's take this little Hebrew boy and we're going to make him ruler in Egypt. But that was God's plan. You know, a purpose for his life. He wanted to prepare Joseph to save his people from famine. You know, when that time came, he would be ruler, governing Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. He would not just determine the fate of Egypt, but of the nations. As they came to find sustenance and food, Joseph was over that. You know, and so it was almost as if this trial came on the earth, but Joseph became exempt from that trial. And because he was ruling there, his whole family was saved and exempt from that trial. And, you know, so that there's a message for us in his life of what God can do, of how God can lead. You know, it's an illustration of how he wants to prepare us for the days to come. You know, because we know that there's another trial coming upon all the earth, and, you know, difficulties and such, and famine will be included. But he wants to cause us to overcome and be preserved in those days. And so I wanted to kind of look at that thought from Joseph's life, how he was preserved. But I want to actually pause here and relate it to another portion of Scripture, because it helps to illustrate what was done in Joseph's life. And this is in the New Testament, and it's in Revelation chapter 2, where you read about those seven letters to the churches, you know, and there's a lot of instruction there, warnings also for the churches. But there's one of those I want to consider in particular, and that was the Church of Philadelphia. The Church of Philadelphia, right? We all know that as the brotherly love, right, as that word means. And they were really a remarkable church, because out of all of those seven churches, there were only two that didn't receive corrections and warnings from the Lord. You know, everyone else said, the Lord said, you better get your act together, or I'm coming, you know, with the sword, or I'm coming to take away the candlestick, or I'm going to, you know, they probably quaked or shaking in their boots to get that letter. But not the Church of Philadelphia. All right, they were commended by the Lord because they had stood for him. They didn't receive a rebuke, and Smyrna was the other church. And so here was this little group of believers. That's how they're described. They had little strength, and it's thought that they just, you know, they were just a little band of believers holding out there in that city. And they had received a precious promise from the Lord. And let's read that. This is in Revelation 3 and verse 10. And it says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's quite a statement. That's quite something to receive, especially in that day and that time. You've kept the word of my patience, and because of that, I'm going to keep you from the trial, right, from the calamities, from the difficulties that are going to come upon all the earth. And so they had a great promise. And there's a direct correlation between, you know, the promise to this church and the last day church. Because really, when you think of a time where the church experiences an hour of temptation, in fact, it says, which shall come upon all the world. All right. There's only really one time period in the history of the church where there's going to be a calamity that comes upon all the world, and it's the time we're coming into. So we're going to appreciate this maybe even more than the Philadelphia church. I don't know. But they had that promise of being protected during that trouble, during their trials and tribulations. But really, even more important is there's a personal application. You know, there's an application while yes, we want to be preserved in the last days, and we know that the last days are going to be a rough time, but you know, even more, we want to be preserved now. We want that promise in our life that He'll keep us. You know, as we go through our trials and difficulties, and who of us in here has not experienced difficulties that shake us and, you know, make it really tough and a big cost to follow the Lord. But the Lord's promise is, I'll preserve you, I'll keep you during those times, so nothing can move you. And so what this church did is it said they kept the word of his patience. That's what it came down to. They kept the word of his patience. You know, it doesn't say they kept the word of righteousness, or they kept, you know, truth, or they kept that thought of loving one another, which you think would, well, if it had to come down to one thing, it'd be one of those, right? They kept the word of my patience. That's interesting. Now, the Greek word for patience is hupomone. You don't have to remember that part, but the main thought for this definition is cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance. You see, there's a quality that we need very much in our life, is cheerful endurance. If we're going to make it to the end, you know, and not just make it to heaven, but, you know, we're going to make it entering into the blessings that God has for us, you know, receiving what He wants to do in our lives and meeting with Him, becoming more like Him on this earth, we need cheerful endurance. And this idea, we're going to face some things in our lives, in our relationships, in our experiences, and we need cheerful endurance. We need to be able to overcome, and you know, because these things are not always caused by evil people, right? We go through situations, they're not always caused by Satan. Sometimes the Lord allows them, right? Sometimes God allows things in our life, and we're like, Lord, what's going on here? Why are you letting this happen to me? I'm the child of God. You know, you should be helping me through stuff. But yet, I wanted to go back to Joseph's life, because we see this thought of cheerful endurance and having to overcome, because we know in his life, the promises and the end result didn't come without a cost, without him enduring some things. Right? Now, we know that he received some wonderful visions, right? That Joseph, in Genesis 37, it says he dreamed a dream. Right here he is as a young man, you know, maybe a teenager, and he has that dream, and where he sees sheaves in a field, and his sheaf was standing up, and all the other sheaves were bowing down to him, and right, he knew, hey, that's me, and the other sheaves are all of my family bowing down to me. Right? And so he thought, oh, that's kind of neat. Then he had another dream of the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing down. That's even more clear, right? That's the exact number of his mother, father, and 11 brothers bowing down to him. And, well, his brothers weren't too happy about that one, or his parents. But it's interesting. It says his father observed that saying. He knew there was something to it. Right, Jacob understood there was something to this dream, but he didn't understand the full significance of it. Because, you know, now this young boy Joseph was probably rejoicing. Hey, Lord, when are you going to bring me into this? This sounds pretty good. You know, I'm like the last born of all the brothers, you know, but yet you're going to make me firstborn. You know, and so he thought, well, this sounds pretty good. But of course, we know the story. His brothers didn't appreciate that, so they sold him into slavery. And out of jealousy, they did that. And so here he is, a slave in Potiphar's house. And that was not a good position to be in. You know, if we think about what slavery was back in the day, it was not a pleasant thing. It was for life. And, you know, if you had a good life, you were really fortunate. And so here he is, with the promises of God, as a slave. But we can kind of relate this back to Philadelphia, you know, where they had to have cheerful endurance. Now, let's look at what James says about this concept of how we endure. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James 1, 2 through 4, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into manifold trials, manifold, many different trials and temptation. Can I get an amen from that? Yeah. Our flesh doesn't want to say amen. But here's why. You know, in the natural, that just seems like the total opposite of what we want to do. But James says, because knowing this, and here's what the key, if we know this, that the trying of our faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, lacking nothing. Now this wonderful Philadelphian church had some beautiful things developed, and the Lord commended them, but it's because they had gone through manifold trials, many different, you know, and varied trials. You know, sometimes life is good, right? You go through times where it's like, man, things are going pretty well. And then sometimes you go through seasons where it's like, I just have one thing after another, this family member, this job situation, you know, a car broke down and then a dog died, and that, you know, kind of like a country music song or something. And you go through this season, it's like, Lord, what's going on? What's happening? I'm sure Joseph was like that to the extreme. Lord, what happened to me? Don't you love me, Lord? Why did you sell me into slavery? Because, I mean, who could allow that? Who could understand that the Lord had to have allowed that in his life? And so we go through seasons, but as James says, knowing this, that the trial of your faith is working something beautiful, something precious, something that's precious to heaven and to God, something that when we get to heaven, we don't want to lack in our lives, because God says it's precious like gold. And so the trying of your faith works this cheerful, this patient endurance. And I think that's more of like, it's an opportunity for that to be developed. It's an opportunity for us to respond and say, Lord, I don't know why I'm here, but Lord, I'm just going to look to you because you're doing something in me. And those seasons of and those trials develop that aspect of his character in us, his patience. And so he tests us. He tests our attitude. He tests our fortitude, our endurance, our reactions. But it also says, let patience have her perfect work. You know, let, it's kind of like the idea of giving God room to work. You know, some people get into a trial and they say, Lord, get me out of this and get me out right now or else. I don't know what the or else is because there's not much they can do. But, you know, or we can come into it and say, Lord, this is so difficult. Lord, this is so hard. And he knows it because he knows everything we're going through. He's experienced that hardship himself. But if we choose to look at him and say, Lord, just do whatever it needs to be done in me so that this work can be completed and I can obtain that. You know, that's what he desires. You know, and the patience doing a perfect work in us, it kind of, the Greek gives an idea of being complete. Not of perfection as we would understand it. We'd say perfection is like not, you know, being without fault or without error. That's not the idea, because we're, as long as we have our sinful nature, we're not perfect, as we well know. But yet, it kind of has to be with the idea of completion. God wants to make us complete. You know, when we're born into this world, we are very incomplete. But the more we follow God, obviously at salvation, we got a big component added. But the more we follow him, the more we understand his ways, the more we learn of him, the more complete we become. And so God wants to work in us so that we become perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We don't want to have any gaps in who God has created us to be, gaps in our character. You know, we could be really good in one area, really good at responding in one area, but then another area, you know, maybe we could be open. Sometimes I have trouble driving when someone cuts me off. It's really hard for me not to have a quick reaction of honking my horn. The Lord's still working on me. It might take a while, but you know, there's areas we can be incomplete, you know, and we want the Lord to make us complete in those areas he wants. where He's working in us. And so it's that patience. It's the cheerful endurance. Have you ever had to endure something? So you just grit your teeth and, you know, maybe you have to endure the dentist. Or you can't grit your teeth at the dentist because you can't work, but you wish you could, right? Or maybe there's something else you have to go through, right? Just get this over with. But that's not the idea. That's not cheerful endurance. That doesn't work within us because it's that cheerfulness, it's that rejoicing. My brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Now, there's something we have to look beyond. We got to get some eyes in the Spirit to see that, because there's no joy in the natural. There's no joy in our flesh. But yet, James is saying, count it all joy. It has to go beyond what we're feeling in our heart, and it has to be, Lord, I know You're going to turn this for good, that there's a blessing in this situation if I'll submit, if I'll cheerfully endure, if I'll overcome, so that I will lack nothing. I'll be complete. Now, back to Joseph. I am of the opinion that we can be pretty sure that Joseph had this cheerful endurance. And what you might ask, well, how can you know that, right? We just know the story that it says. It doesn't really describe his reactions and how he was feeling at the time. But I think we can kind of read between the lines. Because if Joseph was upset and bitter and angry about what his brothers had did to him, what do you think Potiphar would have done if he'd seen that? Would Potiphar had said, hey, Joseph, I know you're a little bitter and angry, but I want you to be all over my household and take care of everything, and you're in charge. Well, I think that might not have been the case. But in Genesis 39, verses 3 and 4, here's what Potiphar did. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. He saw that. He saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all things that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and served him and made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. I don't think it would be hard to imagine Potiphar promoting Joseph if he was a sad, bitter person. But instead, he must have seen another spirit on him. Kind of like Daniel and his friends in Babylon. It actually says they saw another spirit upon them. They weren't a broken, downtrodden, downcast people who, because they were taken into slavery and their, you know, city was destroyed and so forth. There was another spirit upon them. It was the spirit of the living God. Even in the midst of their confinement, of their trial and tribulation, there was another spirit. Kind of like Caleb and Joshua. Right, they went in and they saw the same thing in the land. They saw the giants, but yet they were able to look beyond the giants because they had a different spirit. And they told the people, we are able to overcome because the Lord's with us. That's what it means to have cheerful endurance, to have a different spirit. And you know, Joseph developed this different spirit in his life. And Potiphar saw that and he said, this is the guy I want in charge of my household. I can trust him. He's got a spirit upon him that I respect. And you know, that caused him to rule. Right? He ruled the situation in his spirit. And so that caused him to rule in his trial. You know, he ruled. He was over everything, literally. You know, he controlled the household that he was a slave in. Potiphar didn't know what was going on, but Joseph did. And so he ruled. Of course, the story goes on. We know Potiphar's wife and the whole thing that happened and the lies and deceit, and Joseph is put into prison. Well, if anyone in Scripture had an excuse to give up, it'd be Joseph, wouldn't it? Right? Israel didn't have too many excuses, but Joseph, I think, if you could it's never justified, but if you could, you'd say, well, I would understand, Joseph, if you gave up at this point. Right? You were doing what was right, you were overcoming, and as a reward, you're thrown into prison. Well, did he give up? Did he have a different, you know, well, not a different, did he get back to that spirit of bitterness and anger? Well, we can read in Genesis 39 and verse 21 and 22 of what happened to him. says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, that the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatever they did there, he was the doer of it." And so again, here was the warden of the prison. Maybe he thought, I'd like a little time off. I got too much work to do. Here's a prisoner. Oh, he's got a different spirit. I think I can trust him. Joseph, here's the keys to the prison. You can open whatever door you want, and I'll trust you for it. Just don't leave. And he did. He trusted him because there was a different spirit upon Joseph. And even in the prison, Joseph ruled. He was in charge. But you know what the Lord was doing? He was preparing him. Because Joseph was able to rule in his trials, in his prison experiences. That prepared him to rule in Egypt. You know, there's a direct application for us. Because the Lord is preparing us. He wants to prepare a place for us. He wants us to rule and reign with Him. You know, that's the description of the millennium. But if we're going to do that, we have to be able to rule in the trials and in the difficulties we go through, to humble ourselves. Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this. And you know, we can be honest with the Lord too. We don't have to say, "Lord, I love this situation. Thank you for it." Well, we want to thank Him for it, but we want to thank Him, "Lord, you're doing something. Lord, this is hard." And He knows it. "But Lord, I thank you because you're going to do something in this. You're going to help me. You're going to give me the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness to reign in life through Jesus Christ." And so in order to reign in Egypt, Joseph had to reign in the prison. And he had to reign in his trials. And he cheerfully endured. Now, we know from the story that he wished it was over. Right? When the butler and the baker came, he said, "Remember me, tell me to Pharaoh, I didn't do anything, I'm wrongly imprisoned." Now, he wanted to get out, but he cheerfully endured. He didn't. Maybe he could have escaped if he wanted to, but he submitted. You know, that's so true, is that in our prison, sometimes the Lord will let a way of escape be. We can get out, and we can miss everything He wants to do in our lives, all the blessings He wants to give to us. But Joseph said, "Lord, I'm going to wait. I want to get out, but I'm going to wait. I'm going to cheerfully endure." And he ruled. There's a verse in Psalm 110, in verse 2. It says, "The Lord shall send the rod of strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies." See, the Lord wants to give us strength to rule in the midst of our enemies. Even when Satan, it seems like, is having a free hand, you know, and working, or things seem to be happening, calamities in our family, or, you know, so forth. But the Lord wants us to look to Him. He wants us to look to the rock that is higher than I. To look to Him, and He can give us strength. He'll send us strength out of His holy hill of Zion. There's another psalm in Psalm 61 in verse 2. It says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And that's what He wants to do. When we're overwhelmed and we're not feeling very cheerful in our situation and we're not feeling the strength to endure, He says, "You can cry out to me from the end of the earth. You can be anywhere. If your heart is overwhelmed, call upon me. I'm the rock that's higher than you." And what happens is He lifts us up and we can sit on the rock. When the flood is coming, we can sit on the rock that's out of the flood. And we sit with Him. We can get His perspective. We're sitting in heavenly places with Him. And we can look down on our trial and say, "Oh Lord, You are doing something good. Okay, I'll trust in You. I'll wait. I'll endure with cheerfulness." You know, cheerfulness is not good feelings. Cheerfulness is just rejoicing. "Lord, I'm just rejoicing, not in what I'm experiencing now, but Lord, I'm rejoicing in what You're bringing me into." It's having a vision for beyond our situation of difficulty now. "Lord, You're going to do something good. You're going to bring me out into something good. And so I'm going to let You work." And coming back to Philadelphia, you know, their promise was that they would be preserved. And I think this is one of the most precious things about this church. You know, we can read that again in Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation, which is going to come upon all the earth to try them. See, that was the Philadelphian church. They weren't a great church like Ephesus, you know, or some of the other ones. They were just a little church. But because they had allowed the Lord to perform a work in them, the Lord promised them. Well, because you submitted to the trial beforehand, you're exempt from the trial that everyone else goes through. Wouldn't that be a nice thing? You know, and I think that's a promise the church is going to enter into. Well, when the trial of judgment comes upon all the earth, my people are going to be preserved. They're going to be exempt from that to a certain degree, preserved, because they have kept the word of his patience. They were a church that honored God. The rest of the churches didn't get this promise, but they got it. I remember the founder of our fellowship, Pastor Bailey, he was sharing some illustrations, and you know, the Lord had given him a vision of the last days. And one of the things he said is, he said he saw in the last days, he saw believers walking down one side of the street, and he saw terrorists walking down the other side of the street, but they were invisible to those terrorists because God's hand of protection was upon them. And we kind of see that already coming up in the days, you know, I mean, who knows? But that's, in one sense, we don't have to be fearful of that, because if we are cheerfully enduring in the things that God's doing in our life, we can enter into that promise of preservation, of protection. You know, and so we want that promise. You know, not just for the tribulation to come in the last days, but we can experience that now. That God will keep us in his pathway. And, you know, it seems like the church is not as popular, not a popular thing. You know, there's more fun things to do out there, and people are kind of saying, well, yeah, I go to church every once in a while, but really they're just kind of going another way. And you wonder, Lord, keep me. Well, part of that promise is he'll preserve us. He'll keep us. You know, he'll keep our eyes upon heaven. He'll keep our eyes upon what really matters and not get distracted, because we've cheerfully endured and we've allowed him to work something in our life so that the promises of God are of value. You know, that's the thing. When our eyes are on this earth, the promises of God are of little value. Right? We all want to go to heaven, but yet we want, you know, if our eyes are on earth, that's what we care about. And I think that's the problem today, is so many people's eyes are on earth and not heaven. And so the things of heaven are not valued. But what will cause us to stay focused on the Lord is when we allow him to work in us and we cheerfully endure to the end. And so God can cause us to continue to walk on his pathway of righteousness and of holiness. And so, you know, as we consider Joseph and how the Lord met with him, let's ask the Lord. Not to go through that, you know, we don't need to ask the Lord for that level of difficulty, but we can ask him for that same heart. Lord, would you give me a heart that would cheerfully endure? Of course, in doing that, we have to have that vision. Lord, you're doing something in me. Lord, I acknowledge these things aren't fun, but you are doing something in me that's of eternal weight. This eternal weight of glory that you have for me is not even worth considering the things I have to go through or give up in this life, as Paul said. And if we'll do that, it will enable us to cheerfully endure. And it will cause us to inherit the promises. But we need that perspective. We need to lift up our eyes to the rock that is higher than I and keep our eyes upon him. And in so doing, he'll preserve us when all the world is tried. Everyone around us, he'll keep us. And Father, I just thank you, Lord. Thank you for these wonderful examples in Scripture, these men and women, Lord, who cheerfully endured. Lord, as it says in Hebrews 11, Lord, they had their eyes upon you, upon a city whose builder and maker is God, upon a good inheritance in your kingdom. Lord, would you give us that same eye, that same eyes of faith, O God, to persevere, to cheerfully endure, and to allow you to prepare us and work that eternal weight of glory within us. Lord, we want to enter into that promise. May we do that in our lives today. Lord, and as a church, that we would enter into that, that you preserve us and bless us and keep us, Lord, in the earth, we pray. We just thank you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.